All right, here we go. Acts chapter 18, Paul preaches the truth in Sin City. Now, as you can remember from the prior chapters, basically what we're reading about is the Apostle Paul going on these missionary journeys. You know, he's going from city to city preaching the truth of the gospel to people who had not known the gospel. And today he's actually going to go into a city, the city of Corinth, which was known for its gross immorality and depravity. I guess you could say it would be like going to Las Vegas and preaching the truth, or some other place where the morals were very degraded. In fact, this city, the city of Corinth, actually was famous for its women being very lacking in morals, to the point where if a woman was indecent, they would call her a Corinthian. There was a nickname. So today, if there is, you know, like we have different names for them today. The Bible uses the name harlot and other types of things. But back then they say, oh, don't be like a Corinthian girl, you know, or the, you know, and things like that. But what's really interesting, I want you guys to think about, is how important this really dawned on me this week, especially watching the all the stuff going on with the British monarchy, the death of Queen Elizabeth, and the proclamation of King Charles III as king and things like that. And just thinking about the history of Western civilization and how that crown or that family has, you know, basic their primary duty is to be protector of the faith. And how that family has spread Christianity throughout the world with the British Empire and so on. But it made me think about that. I started thinking about, you know, trying to trace it all the way back to its beginning and when this all started. And you know what? It really all started with the Apostle Paul. Besides Christ himself, obviously, the Apostle Paul was more instrumental than any other person that we know of in forming what we know today as Western Christian civilization. And he's, as he goes through each one of these cities, he's actually spread, you know, planting all of these seeds that later became what we, you know, what later became Christian nations and kingdoms in Europe, and has made it so we're watching TV today and watching the British monarchy. All that, none of that stuff would, I guess what I'm trying to say is the British monarchy wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for the missions of the Apostle Paul, one of which we're to reading today. So really fascinating when you think about it from that angle. 18 verse 1, let's begin reading. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Remember Corinth, Sin City, okay? Don't, advice to our young Christian daughters and here and around the nation, don't be a Corinthian, okay? Be a child of God. All right, verse 2. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So the Apostle Paul meets up with this couple, this married couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, a lot of people don't realize this, but the Apostle Paul actually was a tradesman. He was a tent maker. That was his profession where he earned an income from. And it's really neat, you know, because you think about the Apostle Paul being a tent maker. And a lot of people look down upon trade schools and things like that. And they say, oh, I don't want to be one of those lowly guys working with my hands. Or I want to, you know, sit behind a desk somewhere in a big office building and things like that. Not that there's anything wrong with those other professions, but there absolutely is nothing wrong with being a blue-collar worker or a tent maker like the Apostle Paul. In fact, he continued being a tent maker. He had the right to actually take funds from the church at this time to sustain himself on his missionary journeys, which is interesting. You know, we send a lot of missionaries out today. A lot of churches do still. And a lot of people, I'm not judging people, but a lot of people like to go on those because it's kind of a free vacation to see an exotic land and things like that. And they are getting paid, they're getting fed to do all that. So, but imagine how many of those people would go there if they had to pay their own way to go be a missionary somewhere. The Apostle Paul, why do I bring that up? The Apostle Paul paid his own way through his own labor. And later on, he talked about why he did that in the book of Corinthians. I'm not going to read it all, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he'll explain a little bit why he did it this way. And he says that he wanted to do it this way because he didn't want people thinking that he was doing this for money or he was doing it for personal gain. He wanted people to know that he was doing it for the pure love of the gospel and the truth. It was a real sacrifice for him. Now, he went on to say later on, you know, this isn't expected of all, so I don't want anybody going out and condemning pastors because they're not tent makers, you know, or something like that. It's more of a noble calling to do that, I think, to pay your own way and just do it. But the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" In other words, he says, is God really talking about oxen in this Old Testament passage? No, he wasn't. He was talking about the pastors or the ministers, the priests. He was saying that you're not supposed to muzzle the ox that treads the corn. What does that mean? Well, back in the day, you know, when you had oxen plowing a field, you wouldn't want to put a muzzle upon their mouth so they couldn't eat of the field while they were plowing. Otherwise, that would be considered cruel. And inhumane to do something like that. And the Apostle Paul was using that analogy or that truth in the Old Testament, saying he had the right to take an income from the church, but he decided not to. And he was quoting from that Old Testament law. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm not going to go into that in depth, but just do a side study in that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To better understand why Paul continued making tents while he was a missionary. Verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." Now, what's really interesting, I mentioned the author E. Raymond Capt last week in our study about the British monarchy. And he also wrote a book titled Paul the Missionary, the Apostle Paul the Missionary. And he really went in depth. For those of you who don't know who E. Raymond Capt is, he's a Bible scholar and an archaeologist and a historian. So he's the one. He's one of the leaders in understanding the migrations, or he was, in fact, you know, 40, 50 years ago, of bringing forth the truth of the migrations of the 10 tribes of Israel, because he went and looked at archaeology, saw all these different writings, studied linguistics, you name it. He was the guy that got he's one of the guys, I should say, one of the prominent figures that had physical proof of it, not just biblical prophecy to prove that who the 10 lost tribes of Israel were. He actually documented it historically. So it's really fascinating. But in his book, he talked about how the Greeks, most of the Greeks were actually lost Israelites of the 10 tribes that had migrated. And why do I bring that up? What's important about that? Well, there are scriptures where the Apostle Paul talks about the Greeks and the Jews, or those of Judah. He said there's no difference between the two. And when you see what the Apostle Paul's ministry or his mission trips ended up doing, is it ended up actually going to the lost tribes of Israel in Europe and uniting them with the remnant of Judah into one body. Okay, they had become separated for, you know, for hundreds of years, and they became reunited under Christ. And what's so amazing, that's the British monarchies of the tribe of Judah, and the people are of Israel. All right, so that family became reunited under or because of the Apostle Paul in many different ways. And that was actually a fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, 38, 36, 37, 38, something like that, where where God told Ezekiel that he was going to regather the house of Israel and the house of Judah because they were separate. They were divided nation. And he was going to reunite them together into one stick. He said, I'm going to take two sticks, one for the house of Judah and one for the house of Israel, and I'm going to reunite them. That actually happened in Europe and in America today under one Lord, one King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some would say, well, what do you mean one Lord, one King? They had king. The British monarchy had their own kings. Yeah, but they knew that they were kings under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They knew that their throne was actually the Lord's throne, not their own. Whereas pagan kings and kingdoms, they are the god. Like Pharaoh, if you go back to the Old Testament, Pharaoh was considered a god to the people. Roman Caesar was considered a god to the people. They didn't have a god above them. They were the god, so to speak. And today, we're seeing the same thing again, where the government is once again becoming God rather than being under God. People are worshiping and obeying the government as though it is the divine one. All right, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue. Okay, so the reason I brought that whole thing up about the Jews and the Greeks is because they were actually, I believe, brothers. And they were both receiving the truth at the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews, or those of the tribe of Judah, that Jesus was Christ. Now, this is really really kind of neat. You know, has there ever been times in your life where you felt an urgency to speak the truth? I believe that's what's referred to here as being pressed in the spirit, where you feel like you have an unction, you have to say something, okay? And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, many of the children of Judah, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles, or better translated, the nations where we found out later, later on, were the 10 lost tribes of Israel, okay? And you might say, well, Pastor Ben, it says the word Gentiles there. How can you say that the Apostle Paul was going to the lost Israelites? Well, if you read the book of Hosea, you'll find out exactly why. Because God, when he divorced Israel, he said he was going to scatter them among the heathen or the nations, and they would be called not my people for a period of time. And then he says, after this period of punishment is over, then I will regather them back and call them my people. So what does that mean? Well, the Israelites later became known as Gentiles, even though they were not Gentiles. They became Gentiles because they lived and acted like the Gentiles, and God let them forget who they were, forget their heritage, but it was not to be forgotten forever, okay? There are many prophecies where God said that it wouldn't be forever. He would punish them, but yet he would never forsake them utterly. Now, what's interesting here, the Apostle Paul, we have a good example from the Apostle Paul. If you're planting seeds with somebody, trying to tell them the truth, and they start frothing at the mouth, saying disgusting things about the truth or the gospel or Jesus, then stop talking to them, okay? Don't waste your time with them. And you can let it be visibly known that you're disgusted with their behavior. We don't have to just sheepishly say, oh, okay, you don't want to hear the truth. Then you say, fine, you know? This is what the Apostle Paul did. He shook his raiment and said, blood's off my hands, okay? Now, where was he getting that from? The book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3, where God told Ezekiel that he must warn the wicked from his wicked way. And if he did so, the blood of the wicked would be off his hands. But God also told Ezekiel, if you do not warn the wicked from his wicked way, and that man continues in his wickedness, his blood will I require at your hand. Think about that. It's not enough just to say I'm a Christian. It's not enough to privately believe in Christ, because if we don't warn the wicked from their wicked ways, their blood, the death of their soul, is on our hands. Okay? So what does that mean? Think about how many times political correctness tries to scare us away from telling people the truth. And next time the political correctness comes your way, think about this. Think, do you want their blood on your hands because they scared you? They intimidated you. You were sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, if I say this, they're going to call me a racist, a bigot, a homophobe, all these other types of names. We can't worry about those things, okay? In fact, to the point where it's like, if they don't hear the truth, the blood's off my hands, man. Enjoy your trip. Let me know if you need some ice cubes. All right. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house. You know, I stress about leaving people be once they don't accept the truth, because I remember when I first started learning the truth, I would be desperately like trying to get somebody to still see the truth. I'm like, I don't want to give up on them. I'm going to keep talking to them. They're going to get it. Now I got burnt enough times where I realized, hey, casting your pearls before swine is not fun. They do rend you and it hurts every time. And now I'm like, I just don't do it anymore. Not that I don't care. It's that there's a certain limit of what I'm required to do. It's not my job to totally change somebody's mind if they don't want to hear the truth. I present it. If they hear it, that's great. I can argue it. But once they start rejecting me forcibly and blaspheming God, I want nothing more to do with that conversation. It's time to move on. All right, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. That's interesting. You know, you got, you know, some people, you know, like the old bar owners back in the day, the bar owners lived above the bar. You know, the bar was below their house. I don't know if you guys ever remember bars like that. And this is kind of the opposite, where this guy actually, his house was joined to the synagogue, to the church. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, those in Sin City, remember the environment they were in, a very grotesque, immoral place, hearing, believed, and were baptized. I thought it was fascinating. With all his house, this guy Crispus, chief ruler, I mean, not only did he believe in Christ, but and was baptized, his entire family was. And, you know, you can't help but think about how blessed this man is, because I know I hear from people all the time emailing me, and in my early years coming into the truth, the big heartache for many people was that part or half of their family or all of their family but them were unbelievers. This guy had his entire family believing and was blessed indeed. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. This is probably one of the most important verses in this chapter. For even the Apostle Paul had weak moments. He had moments where he thought, oh man, if I say this, I'm going to just bring trouble upon myself. Okay. They're going to want to kill me. They're going to want to beat me, whatever. Evidently, Paul caught wind of something that was going on and thought that he was going to bring upon himself much persecution, to the point where the Lord Jesus Christ actually had to come to him at night and say, Paul, don't worry about it. Speak the truth. Okay, speak the truth. Want to go back one. All right. I thought I was going to go another verse. This made me really think about it. And I was doing some research. As many of you know, I homeschool our kids, homeschool Bible teacher. So I have every year that comes around, I'm always looking at curriculums and what's best for the kids. And I try to make sure that it's intertwined with biblical, you know, intertwined with the Bible as much as I possibly can. Because of the command in Deuteronomy 6, I believe it is, where God said that you should teach your children my laws, my precepts, in other words, the entire Bible, diligently when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you wake up in the morning, and when you go to bed at night. In other words, it basically means immerse your family in the scriptures, okay? Instead of immersing them in the culture of today. But anyway, so I'm looking at these textbooks. I'm looking for some old textbooks, and I've found some really good ones recently and in the not too distant past of old ones from the 1900s and before. You would be shocked at how clean these curriculums are. They read more pure without the political correctness, without the history revisions and things like that. There are all kinds of history books that you can get of American history, and you would be shocked. If you tried to put one of these history books in the schools today, they would crucify you, okay? But it was the truth, because they were actually living not too far removed from that history. It wasn't that long ago. But over time, as time goes on, it's easier for the revisionists to keep changing a little thing at a time until all of a sudden our history is totally forgotten, or what used to be accepted as normal is now the gravest sin in the world, or it's very controversial. And I wanted to bring this up because of what's going on, and I think you're probably what's going on in America with all this anti-white racism, social justice, Black Lives Matter, as well as what I think we're going to start seeing in Europe. I believe we're going to start seeing in Europe a very hard assault against King Charles III. And they're going to say that the British monarchy was evil at its conception because they colonized Africa and Asia and India and other places around the world. They're going to call them the evil colonizers, and they're going to say that royal family led colonization and racism and slavery, because they were involved with the slave trade and all those types of things. So I want you guys to not fall into the lie of how our ancestors were terrible. And a lot of conservatives will do this. They'll say, yeah, we know they made mistakes, okay? And they did make mistakes. But some mistakes that we say they made may not have even been mistakes, okay? But anyways, what they'll do is they'll go on this apologetic tour and say, yeah, but we've progressed, you know, us conservatives, we're the party of Lincoln and all this type of stuff. That doesn't win the argument. That only prolongs the suffering of the downfall of America, okay? What wins the argument is telling the truth. And why am I talking about this? Because that verse where Jesus said to Paul in the middle of the night, do not be afraid, speak the truth, okay? And so anyways, I found this book, an old book titled, and just the title will probably scare a lot of people because they're not used to the terminology. You could substitute the word Negro there for black, okay? If that makes you feel better. But I want you to understand how our forefathers viewed slavery and what it meant to many of them. We're in their mind, like, is, you know, a lot, we're told that basically when slavery existed in the United States, that you had these evil white guys that were just enjoyed just whipping their slaves and treating them terribly, okay? But look at this. This was written in the year, let me see, 1842, okay. My screen's smaller than your guys's. I'm going to try and get it bigger from here. Let me see. Oh. Not much bigger. All right, that's not helping. All right, here we go. I can still read this though. All right. So in this book called The Religious Instruction of the Negroes in 1842? Yeah. All right. You might think, oh my gosh, how could Pastor Ben be saying that? Okay, think of people go on missionary trips to Africa. It's the same thing, right? You want to go and convert people to Christ. That's all that title means. You see that word there, and it makes people think, oh my gosh, racism and all this type of stuff. Now, it says the first direction. Now, in this book, it talked about taking what steps we could take to reaching them with the gospel, the blacks from Africa. that had been sold into slavery. It says the first direction calls upon masters to understand well how far your power over your slaves extendeth and what limits God has set thereto. Remember that they have immortal souls, referring to the blacks, and are equally capable of salvation with yourselves. And therefore you have no power to do anything which shall hinder their salvation. Remember that God is their absolute owner, and that you have none but a derived and limited propriety in them. That they and you are equally under the government and laws of God, that God is their reconciled tender father, and if they be as good, doth love them as well as you, and that they are the redeemed ones of Christ. Therefore, so use them as to preserve Christ's right and interest in them. Do you guys see the difference there? A lot of our American forefathers that are demonized today had slaves, but they treated their slaves well, and their main priority was not just to get as much work out of them as they could, but to convert their souls, to give them the gospel. That was the entire purpose of colonization in Africa, in India, you name it. What was the primary purpose? To bring the gospel to heathen peoples. Now, were there greedy businessmen at times that took advantage of that and didn't live out the mission of the Great Commission, by the way? You know, that, think about that. A lot, when you hear people demonize colonization probably did more for the Great Commission than any other method known in world history. Do you know what I mean by that? What is the Great Commission? Jesus said, go therefore into all nations and teach them to obey my word. That's what they did. So what we're seeing, why do I keep talking about this? Pastor Ben, that was a long time ago. It doesn't matter. It's not even relevant anymore. All you're going to do is put yourself out there to be called, labeled a racist. Okay? And that's what they're going to say. And the reason why I can't let this go, it's because it's the truth, and it's going to get worse and worse to the point where, you know, they're going to force white people to pay reparations and things like that, to the point where now we are persecuted and being removed from our lands, our belongings, and things like that. Because let me tell you one thing. What we're seeing now, instead of colonialization, which spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to heathen peoples, now the heathen peoples are now colonizing us, okay? They're colonizing us. What do you think of this illegal immigration and legal immigration is? They're colonizing America and converting us to their ways, okay? We're seeing the reverse. We are seeing, rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ being spread to heathen peoples like our forefathers did so notably, we are seeing the gospel of paganism being spread throughout America and Europe. The gospel of the beast, okay, of Revelation chapter 13. And what are some of their main methods of spreading their so-called fake gospel? What is their standard? The rainbow flag? The LGBTQ movement, which was that's paganism, the immorality of paganism in their temples long ago. And multiculturalism and diversity. You guys see it everywhere. You're being preached the opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your sports centers, systems, whatever, leagues. They're teaching us, when you see the words diversity and inclusion, that is the gospel of paganism, okay, rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of the cross, it's the rainbow flag. Instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ being the king and the ruler of heaven and earth, we must believe that all the gods are equal. All right, think about that. Diversity and inclusion. All that means is, I mean, it's ingenious when you think about it. So how does this tie into the book of Acts? Because the lies that we are seeing today is furthering the gospel of the beast. Okay. Instead of helping the heathen, we are now living like the heathen, and everybody's suffering because of it. Okay. So anyways, it goes on. Second direction. Remember that you are Christ's trustees, or the guardians of their souls, and that the greater your power is over them, the greater your charge is of them and your duty for them. So must you exercise both your power and love to bring them to the knowledge and faith of Christ and to the just obedience of God's commands. Number three, to serve your necessities by your slaves as to prefer God's interest and their, now check this out, spiritual and everlasting happiness. Think about this. A lot, I got to stop and say this before I forget. A lot of people think of slavery as an evil, evil institution because that's what's been brainwashed. That's how we've been brainwashed to think. Now, obviously, it's not the ideal way of life to be a slave to another human, right? Nobody wants to have to live that way. But slavery is not outlawed in the Bible. In fact, it is regulated in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, Leviticus. It is protected by the 4th and the 10th commandment. Okay? It's actually written in stone on the 4th and 10th commandment. That you shall not covet your neighbor's slaves. You shouldn't want to take them away from them or whatnot. So in the New Testament, it's never condemned. The Apostle Paul himself told the Christians that slaves that had become Christians, he said, slaves, obey your masters as though you're obeying the Lord. Think about that. And you might say, well, Pastor Ben, how could you even say anything nice about slavery? Well, number one, the Bible talks about it and never condemns it. And if it's now the slavery of Egypt under Pharaoh, yeah. If you're a slave to heathenism and godless paganism, that's totally different. That's not a good slavery. That's terrible. And if you have a slave master that's abusing and beating, that's terrible. There were laws against that in God's law. Now, I'll say this. A lot of people don't realize this. This is very important. When somebody starts knocking on colonialization and slavery and saying it was so evil, we need to get away with it, don't apologize for this. Tell them the truth. What is the truth? Slavery was an institution that God kept in place. In fact, it's actually what you are as a Christian, by the way, to Christ. But it's an institution that God kept in place as a means of salvation for the poor and the heathen. What do I mean by that? If you were destitute, you were bankrupt, you either fell on hard times or you mismanaged your money, you could at least survive by becoming somebody's slave for a period of time, okay? A fellow Israelite, meaning you go work for them, they take care of your housing and all that type of stuff. Way better than, and if you think that's terrible, think about how much more terrible it is under certain employers today. I mean, they're worse than the slave masters of old, I guarantee it. And the overtaxation, you could go on and on. But as far as the heathen go, now let's talk about the heathen. Now, the Israelites were permitted to take slaves. You were permitted to buy slaves on the slave market. But you say, Pastor Ben, that's horrible. That's you're promoting slavery then. Well, think about it. If they had been left free in a pagan land, what do you think is going to happen to their soul? It's not going to be converted. They're going to go to hell, okay? And worse yet, think about this. In Africa, when the slaves were sold into the slave market, the slave trade, they were sold by other African tribes that had conquered them. What were those African tribes going to do to those people if they couldn't sell them into slavery? Well, they would have kept them as their own slaves, and I guarantee they're not going to be teaching them the gospel, all right? And you start getting into rape and all kinds of other stuff. There were no laws of morality of the pagans when they had slaves. Christians had laws. The Israelites and Christian slave owners, had laws on how to treat their slaves well. Okay? So whether you like this talk or not, the truth must be told. Our ancestors were not evil hateful bigots that treated their slaves terribly. Were there some? Yes. Many of them were more concerned about their souls and getting the gospel to them than they were about their and they were about how much they were producing. All right, I'll continue on with this. For the furthering of their salvation, and I'm almost done with this and we'll get back to the book of Acts. If they be infidels, use them so as tendeth to win them to Christ and the love of religion by showing them that Christians are less worldly, less cruel and passionate and more wise and charitable and holy and meek than any other persons are. Woe to them that by their cruelty and covetousness do scandalize even slaves and hinder their conversion and salvation. Wow. This paints a total, you know, has anybody ever seen Gone with the Wind? And you know why they're trying to pull that off the market now today? Is because they presented slavery more accurately than is done today in our public school systems and the media and Hollywood. In that the slaves back in the South, many of the slaves, not all of them, but many of them, were treated as though they were an adopted son or daughter of the family. They were a part of the family. You know, now we can't have Aunt Jemima syrup or whatever, right? Because that's a racist thing. Well, Aunt Jemima was probably a servant in a white family, and they loved each other. She loved them. They loved her. And it was like, there's Aunt Jemima. She wasn't really their aunt, but she was like an aunt, okay? And it was like, it's just, the lies we're being told today, I can't let it stand. Like when I saw that verse from the book of Acts that Paul was not to hold his peace. And I just read this yesterday. I just found this book yesterday or the day before. And I was like, this is too important. I can't just sit on this and say, oh, I'm going to keep it for my own personal edification so that I understand what's going on. I got to share this. Okay. There's a reason why I came across it. And it is going to matter in the future. And I'm going to say this, you know, I brought this topic up probably 7-8 years ago. And I had some family members that looked at me like I was absolutely nuts and even stupid for bringing it up. I'm not going to say who it was, but one of my relatives just looked at me and was like, Ben, why? This doesn't even matter. Why are you even talking about this? This is not even relevant for today. It's just stupid for you to go this route, even if it's true. Just don't do it. And then you know, anybody who knows me, when somebody tells me not to tell the truth or to hide the truth, I'll do it even more. Okay? Because it just makes me realize, okay, if I'm being told not to do this, then Satan doesn't want this out for some reason, okay? Because it's part of the lie, the big lie. And now, after everything that's going on, I wonder if that person, I should have another conversation with them, realizes that, oh yeah, I guess this is going to keep going this route. It is really the difference between God's people and the world and who's right and who's wrong. Who's the real king and who's the false king? All right. Now, this is good. This is good. The seventh and last direction. Make it your chief end in buying and using slaves to win them to Christ to save their souls. Do not only endeavor it on the buy when you have consulted your own commodity, but make this more of your end than your commodity itself. And let their salvation be far more valued by you than their service. And carry yourself to them as those that are sensible and they that are redeemed with them. Now check this out. He nails it on the head. By Christ from the slavery of Satan, and may live with them in the liberty of the saints in glory. Do you know the institution of slavery? One could actually even say this. Christ was buying them away from Africa and from other places, away from the bondage of Satan, and redeeming them, getting them to live with Christian households who would actually teach them the gospel. We're redeemed by Christ, right? We're redeemed by his blood. These slaves were redeemed from paganism by our Christian forefathers. And yet we're told that it was the greatest evil institution. I guarantee the movement behind the abolitionist movement was none other than Satan himself. Okay, because he didn't want these people learning the gospel. If he could separate them from the loving, caring families loving, caring Christian families and throw them into a city somewhere, into a ghetto, then they can go back to their old ways without any direct love of a Christian family to see and guide them to the truth. You know, a lot of people want, I know I'm rambling on a little bit here. What was Israel's purpose? To bring the light of the gospel to the nations. Okay. The nation of Israel actually in the book of Isaiah is pictured as a mother who has all of these other nations coming under her for guidance, for wisdom, and for teaching. In fact, in the book of Revelation, or in the book of Isaiah, it talks about how all nations will flow to Mount Zion to hear the law of the Lord. And in New Jerusalem, all nations will come to that city with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel around it to be part of that kingdom of God, to go there to learn God's ways. And I'm going to go even as far as saying the old plantations. They were miniature examples of the future kingdom of God. There's even a verse in one of the minor prophets that describes the old plantations as being what it'll be like in the millennial age. Think about that. I know this must sound shocking and crazy, but this can all be backed up easily with the scriptures and history. All right, continuing on. I had to get that off my chest because I didn't want to be guilty. I didn't want God to have to come to me last night and say, Ben, don't be afraid to tell the truth, okay? Acts 18, verse 10, for I am with thee. Now, this is what Jesus said to Paul. For I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. This is really kind of cool. I mean, what Jesus is saying here to Paul, he says, hey, don't worry about it. I have a lot of people in this city. Now, did Paul see or know all these people? No, he probably didn't. He didn't know they were there. Now, I believe that God has, if we could understand and see, well, obviously we know the angels are there, right? The angels are on our side. There's more of us than there is of them because we have the angels. But we also have a lot of people behind enemy lines in various government institutions, everywhere, that are actually working for us. I truly believe that. And many of them are probably doing it covertly. They're probably not as forward and as blunt as I am. They might know what I'm teaching or some other pastor is teaching, but they can't say it where they're at. And it might be good for them not to. For me, I feel God has called me to teach the truth, no matter if it makes people think I'm the worst person on the planet. Okay. I'm just going to do it because I'm in a position to do that. All right. For I am with thee, and no man shall set thee unhurt, for I have much people in the city. God has people everywhere. Verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Not storytelling, but teaching. Verse 12. And when Galileo, like the scientist, this is Galileo, was the deputy of Archaea, the Jews... Now, and when Galileo was the deputy of Archaea, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Okay, they didn't like it that Paul was preaching about Jesus. Verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. All right. Now, again, that's an example. Whenever Satan is threatened by people hearing the truth, he tries to stop it. Here he tries, we know like the things I was just talking about, slander, lies, misrepresentations. That's how most people wouldn't even dare talk like I just talked back there, because they'd say, oh, that was all settled by the Civil War, and now nobody talks like that anymore, you know, and things like that. But anyways, they're accusing him of breaking the law when they were upholding the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. In other words, he said, hey, if this Paul you're bringing before me was some kind of a wicked, evil person, yeah, then I would sit in judgment on him. But If it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. In other words, this Roman official was not interested in meddling in the religious affairs of the children of Judah. He's like basically irritated and bothered that they would bring this matter to them. Sort of like parents when your kids are fighting each other and they're like, so-and-so took this from me. And then it's like, hey, I don't want to deal with this stuff. You guys get along, figure it out yourselves. Okay. But verse 16, and he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes. Now remember who many of the Greeks probably were, actually Israelites, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. This is actually kind of funny a little bit. Now, you guys might be thinking, well, what about that other guy was the chief ruler of the synagogue? Who is this Sothenes guy? Okay. Remember the other guy? What was his name? That was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Can't remember his name now. Yeah. It was somebody else, I thought. I already forgot it. But anyways, this is a different guy, and you might wonder, well, how did this guy come to be? Well, no doubt the other chief ruler of the synagogue was probably removed from being the chief ruler of the synagogue because he and his household believed and were baptized. So they probably ran him out and appointed a new chief of the synagogue. And what these Greeks did, they took this guy, and after they tried to condemn Paul, they took him and beat him up in front of the Roman official. And the Roman official just kind of looked the other way. He's like, well, all right, you're probably getting what you deserved. Type of a thing. That, I guess you could say they got an old school beating that they deserved. Verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, the vow that many people believe Paul had on him was called the vow of the Nazarite. You can find this in Numbers chapter 6. Okay, so basically, Paul had a vow of separation to serve God in some facet or some way. And that involved the shaving of the head and things like that. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay, he's discussing the scriptures again. Remember, this was what happened last chapter. Paul was intellectually debating all these people, trying to show them the truth with logic, with understanding. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Verse 21, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. All right, yes, they did have boats back then. They sailed around the oceans and things like that. A lot of people don't realize that. But it's interesting here that Paul, when you read his method of doing things, he observed the Sabbath and the feast days, if you look at it. And a lot of people say, in the New Testament, none of that matters. I think really what matters is that you don't become super legalistic about the feast days and the Sabbath. But I don't think there's anything said that we do not keep them at all anymore. Verse 22, and no doubt this actually is fascinating. This was probably the Feast of Tabernacles that Paul needed to go back to Jerusalem for. And that is the fall harvest, or the period of time that we're actually in right now, in the month of September. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, or greeted them, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. How was he strengthening them? He wasn't just the one-time evangelist where he evangelized them and left. He went back over the areas he had already evangelized and went back to strengthen them, probably to teach them deeper the word of God, to make them more able to go forth and disciple all nations. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, this is interesting. How did this guy become eloquent or mighty in the scriptures? No doubt, you know, many of the Judaites at this time, from their youth, from their childhood, they studied the word of God. Did you know that our founding fathers, you know, talking about going back to textbooks, do you know what the first textbook of the American public schools was? Anybody know? It was called the New England Primer. And it taught children how to read and write, spell, and all those types of things by using, solely by using the Bible as the textbook. Solely by using the Bible as a textbook. And the farther you go back in textbooks, the more biblical stuff you'll see. Whereas basically right at the very beginning of our country, it was all Bible. The Bible was used for all of those, you know, besides maybe math and things like that. But the Bible was still intertwined with math. Fascinating. All right. So the point was, is that in, and I brought this up before, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the children of Judah, they taught their children the scriptures at home at a very young age, to the point where people could raise up, they could raise up guys like Apollos, who could be mighty in the scriptures, where the scripture was just a part of them. It was a part of who they were. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, zealous, okay, he was very excited about what he knew and what he learned from God's word. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, this is interesting. The apostles had never reached this guy yet, but he knew about the baptism of John way back before Jesus died. So evidently, he was on the right path, but wasn't quite all the way there yet in understanding what Christ had done for Israel and the people. Verse 26, and when he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now think about that today. There are some great teachers. I know some very prominent ones that are like in their 90s practically, that know a lot about the scriptures. But I feel one of the main things a lot of these preachers are missing is the identity of true Israel. When you don't have that knowledge, end times prophecy is very muddy. It's, that's why you have all these arguments of, oh, you're an amillennialist, a preterist, and all this. But with that understanding of who true Israel is and where they are today, and that America and Great Britain are the Israelites of the Bible, everything comes into play. It all makes sense. It gels together. Otherwise, it's just all this fogginess, okay? Fogginess. And even things like the serpent seed, understanding the prophecy of Genesis. I mean, how many people even talk about the serpent seed? Really, think about it. Genesis chapter 3, the first prophecy of the entire Bible, the serpent seed versus the woman seed. It's two family lines that are always fighting each other. One wants to bring in a false Messiah, and one is the family of the true Messiah. That's what the entire world is about. And the nations just happen to be part of that conflict, either being converted to the true kingdom or staying with the false kingdom of the serpent seed. Amazing. So sometimes, no matter what age you're at, even this guy was a... Now notice... This guy was very, he was mighty in the scriptures, right? It could be tempting for somebody mighty in the scriptures to say, I know more, you know, who are you to tell me, Paul, or Aquila and Priscilla? Who are you to try to show me more than what I already know? You know, I know the Bible. I've been teaching it for, you know, a lot of years before you came around. But he was humble enough to allow them to show the scriptures in a way that would improve his understanding. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he had come, help them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. My friends, all that stuff that I read before from about the slavery and all that, it comes down to one thing: teaching people that Jesus was the Christ. It's a part of the Great Commission. Think about this. Our earthly status doesn't matter, whether you're a free man, a slave, or a rich man. It doesn't matter as much as knowing who Jesus Christ was. That's what's most important. What does Satan try to get us to do? Be envious, start class warfare, start saying, oh, I shouldn't have been a slave, I should have been this. Just be happy where you are, especially if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will move you to a better spot if it be his will. If it be his will. All right. With that said, we will take a break and we'll be right back for questions and comments. Be sure to join us live every Thursday morning, 9:30 a.m. for prophecy updates, and Sunday mornings, 10:30 a.m. for our line-by-line Bible studies. If you live near Princeton, Minnesota, and would like to join us in person for our Sunday morning church services, please email me at ben@christianovercomers.com for details and directions. Also, be sure to visit our website at christianovercomers.com to sign up for our weekly email updates, find our latest prophecy updates on video or podcast, catch up with our line-by-line studies, also available on video or audio podcast. And we even archive all of our studies by date. So if you have a phone or a tablet, bookmark this page so you can play our studies on the go while you're driving, going for a run, or doing chores. Now to our questions and comments. All right, welcome back. We will take questions and comments.
Again, fascinating topic, and I'm just sitting here feeling like I'm one of those people that has been indoctrinated to believe how evil slavery was, and I even now, you know, looking at some of this stuff, I still, right in my mind, I just think, well, yes, that's all true and good, but still, it shouldn't have happened, you know. And the more I'm sitting here thinking as you're talking, it's actually was a wonderful thing that happened. And in fact, I believe, I know, but I don't know that much history on it, but it was basically the slave owners would convert them to Christianity and probably gave them a great life compared to what they would have had under the rule of the other African tribes. And I think even a lot of them would eventually let them go free.
Right. I was just going to say that. I think a lot of them, once they probably realized, hey, this person really is showing a deep faith in Christ, they are solid, might as well let them go free.
Right.
You know what I mean?
And they probably would stay best friends, and he'd probably still help them farm or what, you know, it was like,
when they set him free, a lot of people think, oh, that guy's just going to run away and back. But they probably were still, like you're saying, friends. And
And that was probably the majority. Of course, there's always the few, and no matter what you're talking about, bad people, evil people.
Yeah.
But I listened to this guy, Jesse Lee Peterson. He's an older black guy, and he has a podcast and all this stuff. And he grew up in the Deep South during the Jim Crow law days, and he lived on a plantation, and he claims to, you know, to this day, he'll argue with other black people that things were so much better then, and the black families were tighter and closer. And I'm thinking, well, of course, because they were coming out of a situation where they were fed the gospel, and their families stayed together in Christ, and they raised their kids to be believers and baptized and all that stuff. And then when they were sent out on their own, they were living these righteous lives. And he claims that it wasn't as racist as they say it was. I mean, of course, there's always, you know, mostly it was the Democrats that were the KKK people and all that. So there were some bad groups out there, but, yeah. He said, compared to now, it was so much better then. And, you know, the black families were they were good to contribute to society on a regular basis. I mean, of course, there's black families that do it now. I'm not saying that. But when you think of the black people, you think of inner city.
Christians. Most of them that are really decent people are Christians.
And you think of the inner city and the ghettos and gang banging and just, and basically those black people now are still slaves, but only they're slaves to a heathen master, which is big government. And, you know, they control everything. They provide them with, you know, money and housing. And as long as you follow our rules and not the Christian rules, because they, I mean, I'm getting a little into the weeds here, but everybody knows that at one point, I don't remember which president did it, but that if a black woman has another kid, well, anybody, but it was inner city stuff that we're talking about, you get more money. As long as the dad isn't in the household and you keep having kids, you keep getting more money. And then these kids grow up without a father, and then they're on the streets, and then they start getting into the gangs because that's their father. And I mean, it's just a big mess now.
So really what you're saying is so true. They never did away with slavery. They changed the form of slavery from a Christian model to a pagan model. That's all they did. And they think they're free because they can just, you know, there's not a gate or a wall not letting them leave the property, which, by the way, they let their slaves actually leave their property back in those days, unless maybe it was one that was not conforming or something like that. But they would give them like Saturday nights off. I read that in one of the old history books I found. They'd give them Saturday night off to barbecue and all that type of stuff. And it was, you know, like working during the week and family time on the weekend. Another point I was going to make real quick is that had Africa been a Christian nation, and those were all Christian peoples over there, and if Americans then went and bought slaves, or, you know, Americans went and like supported a slave trade that was taking Christians out of their nations because of wars, I would condemn that. I would condemn that. That's what's the purpose of that. But if they're coming from the darkness of paganism, where they have witch doctors and voodoo and you name all that, they're way better off getting out of there, no matter what the method, just get them out of there.
Slavery saved their soul.
Yeah, that's exactly what, I mean, that one statement is amazing because, you know, I listen to some people, and I don't want to mention names, but I'll just mention their name, the Benham Brothers, okay? Maybe they even watch this sometimes. They get everything so right, but when it comes to this topic, they totally do the dances and all that. And it's like, it's squeamish. Nothing you're saying is making any sense. Just understand the truth and tell it like it is. And people will be way black. I tell you what, a true Bible-believing black person is going to honor, respect, and love somebody that's going to tell them the truth rather than tell them what they want to hear about the history. And you know, a true manly black man is going to probably enjoy listening to me more than some squeamish, limp-wristed white guy saying, I'm so sorry, but we've improved since then. And, oh, and my ancestors, they just didn't get it. They weren't enlightened yet and all that kind of stuff. They're going to look at you like a, you know, like a wet noodle, you know? Yeah. And again, we love all of God's creation. We love all races. We want to take them away from Satan in any way that we can. We want to get them away from the bondage of being a slave to Satan and bring them into bondage to the gospel, which is a liberating thing.
And even if you just change the word to servant, are you going to serve Satan's line or Jesus's line?
Yep. I usually use the word slave on purpose just because servant, a lot of people think of it as hired workers. And there is a difference between a slave and a hired worker. And when you see the word servant in the Bible, most of the time it's referring to the word, actually English word. It is the English word slave rather than a voluntary hired worker.
Yeah, Philip Evans says, it's hard to convince a lot of Christians that slavery isn't a sin.
It is, but you know, like I said before, I guarantee that this topic, it's forced upon us. We can't hide from it. Our compromise in this area is going to come back to haunt us, so to speak. Anytime you tell lies, it comes back to you. your lies will be found out. And if we sit and avoid this topic and try to say, oh yeah, but they weren't perfect, we forgive them, we're all sinners, that, you know, it's going to come back and haunt us, because God doesn't like lies, and he doesn't like his word being tarnished. And the one institution that is slandered so much is the exact institution that we as Christians have fallen under. I mean, Jesus bought us as his slaves away from Satan. We are not totally free to do whatever we want to do. We're freed from Satan, but now we are obligated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, or his plantation, even if you would.
There's a, I don't know if it's a parable, but it's a saying in law, and I don't even know if I'm going to say this right, but it's the fruit of the poisonous tree doctrine, something like that, where if you're under arrest and you've committed a crime, and the somewhere in the actions of the, you know, the detectives or the police, if they mess up anywhere in as far as violating your rights during the arrest or anything like that, that screw up will follow them all the way to, even if they're guilty of the crime, because they messed up at the beginning. I'm not saying this as clear as I want to, but that mess up at the beginning, it negates everything else, and they are set free.
Right.
So the same, that's what they're trying to do nowadays, is they're trying to say, we started with sin and evil. Therefore, these people that were evil and slave owners that wrote the, you know, the Constitution and formed our country, they were bad from the beginning. So therefore, everything that's happened that they created should be done away with.
You nailed it on the head. And here's where it will go eventually. And that's why we have to hit it head on now and understand it inside and out. Because eventually our apologizing for slavery and saying that, yeah, our forefathers sinned and we're not like them anymore, but they were still good men in a lot of different ways. Eventually, they're going to take that compromise. Now they're going to point out the Bible. They're going to say, look at here, Christian, your Bible supports slavery. Throw away that Bible. It's evil. Think about that. That's where it's going next. And that's why I'm getting ahead of the game and talking about this. I feel like the Lord's put this on my heart years ago, and it just opened my eyes. I was like, they're going to do this. They're going to try to take the Bible. People are going to stop becoming Christians because somebody's going to point out to them in the Bible that they're supposed to have been reading all these years and say, look at slavery in the 4th and 10th commandment. What kind of God do you serve? You know, it'll happen. Guarantee it.
One more thing I want to say is the hypocrisy of not only the left and the right, but mostly the left, because right now there's slavery going on and in China, and it's the bad type of slavery. It's for the most part, I think it's like Christians that have been caught or put into slave camps, or they use kids or the Uyghurs. I don't know a lot about it, but China is actually full of slaves, and the left just like basically practically worships at the ground of China, and like the NBA and the, you know, all these sports teams that are getting all this money from China, and the Hollywood and the movie industry, they bend over backwards to not make China mad, because I mean, you see it all the time. People are always apologizing that because they accidentally said something that wasn't very nice about China, because they're afraid they're going to lose all that money that they get from China. Meanwhile, they have a worse slavery than we could have ever even thought of back in then. But they look past that and they say that's fine. We don't see that. Our eyes are closed.
You're absolutely right about that. I mean, the hypocrisy of the left is slavery is okay, or they'll turn the other way as long as it's not a white Christian that is the master. You know what I mean? If it's Chinese owning slaves, we don't need to talk about that.
Teaching Christianity in China.
No.
Yeah.
In fact, that's what'll get you to be a slave, is if you're a Christian.
Yeah. And that's the thing. Yeah, slavery has always existed. It always will exist in some form or manner. It's not something that was just, unique to America and Great Britain. I mean, it's the Middle East. The Middle East has slaves today. I mean, it's the American government is trying to make us its slaves. It's just, it's amazing. All right, to see how muddy the waters have gotten when it comes to that term and that institution. Anybody else? All right, I guess we'll wrap it up. Hey, we'll see you next time. Until then, stay in His Word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. God bless.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you would like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of His terrible sword. His truth is marching.